This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light on our path.
How many of you guys said, and a light to our path? Yeah, I did. I can't read, apparently. Oh, well. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you come? Would you send your Spirit to dwell within us and to move amongst us by the power of your word, because of the work of Christ, because of your love, and because of your glory? Not because we are worthy of it, not because of what we have done or not done, but for your glory. Would you come now? Would you reveal your word to us? Would you speak through me, to me, speak in spite of me, that each and every person here within the hearing of your word would find new life in it. They would find freedom because of your name. Amen. It's Romans 8. It's like the coup de grace, right? Some of you like, this is going to be fun just because it's Romans 8. And some of us are thinking, oh, no, it's Romans 8. That's me. No condemnation. There is no condemnation. Words that strike a chord in every human, I think. That you are not condemned. There's a guy who's making the rounds on the internet, Jordan Peterson. I don't know, some of you may have seen him this week, the last couple of weeks. He speaks to, he's a clinical psychologist. He's, as far as I know, atheist, at least a major secular humanist. I don't know him, so I never heard him say it. That's why I'm not judging him straight up. But he speaks of two men particularly, and speaks about their inherent value. He's British, and that's most of the culture in which he's being heard in. But what he finds is that young men all over the place are being drawn to him. Because, in essence, he's saying encouraging words to them for the first time in their lives. He says, they tell me this. They come to me and say, I've never been told that I'm of any value whatsoever. And you're telling me I'm of value, and it's changed my world. There's different angles on it. But what it exposes is just the simple understanding that there's something in most of our hearts that has felt condemned. There's something that has been condemned. And the weight of that is suffocating. And so when you've worked all the way through the first seven chapters of Romans, which for some of us is real labor, right? It's beautiful. It's the gospel. It's the truth. And he really layers it over and over again and pushes it deep into us. But when you finally get to Romans 8 and you hear, there is therefore no condemnation, you feel this freedom. Because of the good news of the gospel, what he's worked through all so far in Romans, the fact that we originally reject God, that we've taken his revelation of who he is and we suppress the truth, we hold it down, hold it underwater until it stops squirming, and then we go do what we want. We oppose God at every turn. And then there's the religious in us who, instead of opposing God, try and appease God, try and become God. And in every way, we fall far short and receive nothing but condemnation. There is nothing good in us. But the righteousness of God has been revealed through Christ, that he becomes our hope, our salvation, and our justification, so that what is dead in us can become alive through Christ. So that we are no longer under the rule and the weight and the authority of sin, but we have been set free. And so there is no condemnation. I'm reminded of the movie Good Will Hunting. Again, parents, don't watch it with your kids unless you want to. That's your call. This is not an endorsement, okay? But if you remember it, scene is Robin Williams as the counselor and Matt Damon as this prodigy who has gone through the foster care system, and everywhere he's turned, he's been beaten and abused. And the counselor sitting there with his file of what all has happened to him all of his life, and he just looks at him and says, "It's not your fault. All this stuff in here, it's not your fault. I know, it's not my fault." And he repeats, "It's not your fault. I know, it's not my fault. It's not your fault." And he just goes and badgers him, "It's not your fault, it's not your fault." And eventually says, "Stop!" He can't take the freedom of understanding it's not his fault. And I think there's something in our hearts that when we hear no condemnation, we want to go back and go, "I know, thank you, I'm forgiven. What do I do now? How can I show you that I appreciate it?" There is no condemnation. You are completely set free. Oh, thank you. So what do I do now? Let me show you how grateful I am for what you've done. You are not condemned anymore. Okay, so I'm not condemned. I better keep it, right? I'll make sure I don't screw it up now, right? You are not condemned. That's not what it says, right? There is no condemnation, which means because of the good news of the gospel, therefore, what's the therefore, right? You always ask that question. Therefore, in light of all the truth of the gospel that he has laid out in the first seven chapters, because in Christ you are righteous, you are justified, there is no condemnation, meaning not you aren't condemned, but there is no way in which you will be condemned, past, present, or future. The Latin of the same word that is used in Greek, we would use not to say condemnation, we would say damnation. You are no longer damned. Nothing can condemn you anymore. It's absolutely beautiful. The danger is, we stare at the beauty and the glory of the fact that there is no condemnation until we're blind and we do nothing. The good news of the gospel is not simply that you are no longer condemned. The good news of the gospel is much greater than you are justified. So I do premarital counseling with couples that I'm going to do weddings for, and I was with a couple this week, and one of my favorite things to do is I say, all right, so you're young people most of the time. You're going to start this life together. You and I both know we have no clue what's going to happen. But let's just draw a picture. What does this family look like in 20 years? And you watch them go, huh? I didn't think about that. No, really, what does it look like? Where does this family happen? What are the things you do? In 20 years, if this goes the way you want it to go, what does it look like? And most of the time, they're like, oh, let me think about that. Because, you know, the guy threw down some cash and got a gym, and he's committed to this, but he really doesn't know what this is supposed to look like. He knows job, family, probably kids, right? That's all I need to know, right? But then you sit there with them and they start working it out. Well, I'd like to have a house that has, people like to come over to, that we serve meals at and our friends come over. I want my kids to work in the yard with me. I want us to have a house that has a lot of laughter in it. And you start painting this picture and they're like, oh, this, like, we're in this together. This is awesome. And they get excited about it. When we rely too much, when we sit down too much on our justification, on the fact that there is no condemnation, we become dull, dim-witted to what God is doing. We get so caught up on, I'm set free, I'm justified, there is no condemnation, I don't have to fear that God is going to shun me. But we forget the rest of what is going on in the gospel. We forget that there's this picture of where he's taking us. The picture of what God is doing on this planet is not just, all right, you're justified, sit there quietly until we're done with this, right? It's not that he has decided he's going to save us and then set us on to the side and eventually everything will finish and then we can move on to heaven. What he tells us in Romans 8 is that he is moving us somewhere. He is making us holy. He's not just justifying, he is sanctifying. He is taking us to glory. He is shaping us in a way that is so much greater than just, you're saved, take a nap. So what it says here, verses 1 and 2 are basically a summary of everything we've been through so far. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is where he's taking us. He's not just setting you justified, forgiven, not condemned to the side, but instead, in light of the fact that you are no longer condemned, he is transforming us into his saints, his holy ones. And there's two paths in which we try and go in this life. And it's really what he's going to work out in most of chapter 8 of Romans, is these two ways in which we try and live out our Christian experience. He's already talked about it in Romans 7 a good bit, but he's really going to talk some more detail here in Romans 8. And it's the way of the flesh or the way of the Spirit. Romans 7, verse 6, already talked about. Flip back over there. How many of you guys actually flip? How many of you guys scroll? How many of you guys just watch me flip? Yeah. If you know it by heart, you don't have to flip. It's okay. Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. In essence, that's what he's been fleshing out ever since that verse. What it looks like not to serve under the written code, not to serve under the flesh, but to serve in the new life of the Spirit. We talked about it last week, where the end of chapter 7, Paul comes to this point where his heart cries out, and he talks about the reality of what it is to be a Christian, when he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he sets the table for what it looks like to follow Christ. "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." We sang "Come Thou Fount," right? If you were here, that was the first song we sang. Which, let's take a quick poll. How many of you guys, that's one of your favorite hymns? Like, that's, yeah. Most churched people, I think if you say name a hymn, that's probably one of the top five they're going to name, right? And linguistically, it's also one you're like, wait, what? "Come Thou Fount of Ebenezer." Linguistically, if you read it, it's, I don't talk like that. But quite honestly, if I'm just going to be judgmental about why we like things, which I am, there's one line in it that I think hits the heart of every person who sings it. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." That's what he's getting at. The flesh versus the spirit. The fact that even though we are no longer condemned, there is no condemnation sitting on us. Even though we have been renewed, even though we are dead to sin, the flesh is still there. We still wrestle with indwelling sin. And we have that heart experience that we are prone to wonder. And our hearts cry out, "Who will set me free from this?" He tells us that God did what the law could not do. This is kind of the go-to. It's what some people go to before they meet Christ, but most of us go to this after we meet Jesus. We come into the faith and we suddenly think, okay, what am I supposed to do? Let me follow the rules, right? Christ has redeemed me. I'm a Christian now. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And we find out very quickly that the law cannot save and it cannot sanctify. We think, I will take the rules of God and I will put them on myself and that will make me right. And we fail. Because the law cannot save. It is weak because of the flesh. Now, we know this practically everywhere, right? Speed limit. The speed limit is a law that is good. And if you obey the speed limit, if you obey all the traffic laws out there, safety should happen on the road, right? But it doesn't, does it? Because we don't keep the law. We think that if we put certain restrictions on ourselves, somehow it will make us holy and right. So this Wednesday is an amazing thing. This Wednesday is January 31st. Second moon, full moon of the month, which makes it a what? A blue moon, right? It's also a super moon. It's also a total lunar eclipse. And that's not the most amazing thing that's going to happen on January 31st. Most amazing thing that's going to happen on January 31st is there are people in this room who will keep New Year's resolutions for a whole month. Because somehow you suppressed your desires to fit into this rule. And it doesn't save you. It doesn't change you. We try and come up with these rules that we follow. We try and take the rules of God and put them on top of us, and we just cannot because the flesh is weak, as Jesus said. So what's our hope? If God is taking us to holiness, if he's going to make us those who fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, verse 4, if he's doing that, how do we do it if we can't do it to ourselves? We need something outside of us to come in and transform us, and that is where the Spirit of God comes in. See, the flesh is hostile to God, it says in verse 7, right? Now, I hear that, and because I'm a judgmental, grew up in a Christian church kind of guy, I immediately think bad people. The flesh is hostile. Bad people are hostile to God. They don't like him. They think his rules are bad, and they're mean to him. That's what I think. But what he's not, again, chapter 8 of Romans, the whole book of Romans, he's talking to Christians. He's not sitting there saying, the flesh, you know, those other people we don't have to worry about. He's talking about us. He says, the flesh is hostile to God. There's indwelling sin in me that is hostile to God. It doesn't mean I wake up some days and he's like, I hate you, God. I'm not just naturally hostile. I'm much more talented, right? It is the ways in which God has laid down his law. He has revealed who he is. And instead of me just being outright rejecting it, I subvert it. You know this experience, if there's certain places where you come across truths of who God is in the scripture, and you just say, yeah, I just don't really like that one. I get what he's saying, but I think it's probably more like this. Places like when you're commanded to care for the poor, and you're like, I don't know that many of those people, so I'm not going to really worry about that right now. Doctrinal truths that rub up against our view of who God is. And we're like, you know, I think it works differently than that. The way God speaks about the things that own us. I'm different than that. That won't rule my world. Money doesn't have a grip on me. The ways in which we become hostile to God. Our flesh, our indwelling sin, grabs a hold of these things and we become hostile to him because we will not submit to his law. And those who are in the flesh, there is no way in which they will please God. But, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And then Paul, in his wisdom, says, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I grew up in a certain circle where we practice the idea that you can be a Christian and then you can be a real Christian. You can be a Christian who's repented of your sins and you really try hard, and then you can be one who's filled with the Holy Spirit and you actually succeed. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. That is against all foundation of understanding of who God is. If you are a Christian, if you have confessed your sins, if Christ has redeemed you, his Holy Spirit dwells in you. If you are not a Christian, his Holy Spirit does not dwell in you. It is as simple as that. It is significant because if his Spirit dwells in you, you are not in the flesh anymore. Yes, you still have to wrestle with the flesh, but you are no longer in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And he talks about, in a few different verses here, that we have to have our mind set not on the flesh, but our mind set on the Spirit. And we'll get to that next week, okay? This is me telling you to come back. You know you should come multiple times in a month, right? Most of you know that. I'm just making sure. What it means to have the mind set on the Spirit, he's going to get to. But first and foremost, we have to understand that the Spirit is what gives us life. The flesh is death. The flesh is hostile to God, but the Spirit that indwells believers gives life and peace. Again, to kind of come full circle, the reason we need that is because of the experience we have, right? Because verse 1 means so much. Because all my weight is sitting on my hope that there is therefore no condemnation. I get so locked in on that that I forget that by his Spirit, he's actually going to renew me. He's actually going to subdue the flesh, which gives us hope. Not by my power, not by my strength, but by his Spirit. He's got to lay all this down pretty thick, though, right? Because, one, we're pretty thick. But also, He's taken 7 chapters to get this long, and eventually he's going to start saying, here's some things you should do. But if we don't hold on to the truths of the gospel and understand that it is the Spirit working in us that sanctifies us, not the work we do and then present to the Spirit that sanctifies us, we get messed up, we get tripped up, and we forget what work is happening. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So if you're sitting here this morning and no condemnation was the most exciting thing you'd heard in a long time, if you were just looking forward to hearing it again because you know it and you hold on to it so much, my encouragement for you is that is not the end of the Christian journey. That is not the end of where God is taking us. He is taking us to a place where we are sanctified, where we are holy, where we are made to be like he is. The encouragement here, and the reason we're stopping in verse 11, is I want you to sit on the fact that it is his Spirit that does it. It is not a command that you suddenly take and walk out of here and say, all right, I'm going to make myself holy now. Wonder how I'm going to figure this out. What are the rules again? The law is good, but the law will not change you, and the law will not save you, and the law will not sanctify you. It is the Spirit of God that is at work in you. Again, the Spirit of God that is at work in you. If you are in Christ, the Spirit dwells in you. You ever wonder what it'd be like to be inside Jesus' head when he's walking on the earth? Like, I love the scene where he tells people, tells the Pharisees what they're thinking. Like, I'd love to be able to do that. But I always wonder, what's going on in his heart? How does he know when he's going to go this way or that way? And, you know, he runs into somebody who's sick and he decides he's going to heal this person or not talk to that person. What's going on? You know what drives Jesus, right? Think back to his baptism. The Spirit drives him. Guess what? That Spirit that moved in Christ is the same Spirit that dwells in you. There's not a second version. It's not 2.0, the Jesus version, and then the everybody else version, right? The Spirit of God Almighty dwells in you to make you holy. That's good news. Let me pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word, and therein lies the power. So we ask that you would take it and put it deep into our hearts, that we would set our minds on it, and that by the power of your Spirit, you will make us righteous. In Christ's name, amen.